We're going to take our Bibles now and look at Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. And tonight, hang on to your hat, buckle up. Please keep all hands and arms inside the vehicle at all times, and keep all young children with you and your belongings, because we're going to go on a wild ride tonight. So hang in there and let's see what we can do. Before we get into 9, let's look at the context of Revelation 9. We're going to look back in chapter 8. You can see. And by the way, the Lord is in the midst of revealing. And by the way, that's what Revelation is about. Apocalypse. People say apocalyptic destruction. And really, apocalypse is revelation, is what the word means. And it is what God wants to reveal to us. The problem is, as Brother Ron referenced, we have all kinds of ideas that we bring to the Bible. And so we have to be careful. And I'm quite certain I've done it, and I probably will do some of it tonight. But it's hard not to, we are living in this culture right now. And so we assume that we understand things because this is where we live. But at the same time, the scripture does hold truth that applies to every generation. And so we have to keep in mind that as we get into it, we want to compare spiritual things with spiritual. And be comfortable with having a working hypothesis of something in Scripture that you're willing to go back and look at again. That doesn't make for the most exciting, dynamic preaching or teaching sometimes, but what it is an attempt to glorify the Word of God above our own ideas. Because what happens often is we say, well, I know what this is. It's got to be this. And we forget to bring in these other 5-10 verses that also have to be applied. So what I'm going to do tonight is try to give you some ideas that are working hypotheses in my mind. And you can take it. And what I love about the Bible is when it fits together, the Holy Spirit starts to resonate with you. And he says, yep, you're on it. And then you keep going and you keep adding more and more knowledge to that. And God uses it to bless you. But the Lord is intending to reveal things to us, according to chapter 1, verse 1. And he's going to use this seven trumpets here. It's a figure, the tribulation. He's figuring the tribulation through the sounding of seven angels with seven trumpets. And that's chapter 8, verse 1 and 2 we looked at last week. The sounding of the first angel with the first trumpet we saw was a third of the trees wiped out, along with all the earth's vegetation. The sounding of the second angel with the second trumpet, there's a third of the marine life that's destroyed, along with a third of the ships. Now, you can look at that. The sea in Scripture is often the Great Sea, the Mediterranean Sea. Not the Sea of Galilee, but the Mediterranean. And so there's a good chance that he's talking there in Revelation about the Mediterranean Sea. Some people have said the sea around the entire globe. But again, you take in context, it seems to be that. The second trumpet was the marine life and the third of the ships that's destroyed. And then the third trumpet, the sounding of the third angel with the third trumpet, a third of the world's water supply becomes poison. All right, then the sounding of the fourth angel with the fourth trumpet, a third of the light of the sun, moon, and stars is diminished, and both the day and the night are diminished by a third. So not only are the stars and the sun shining less and the moon reflecting less than they were, but now the length of time that we see them is diminished as well. And so it's a two-fold judgment. And then we see in Revelation 8:13, he said, I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound. So here's what that looks like. The sounding of the fifth trumpet is the first woe, and that's the one we'll look at tonight. The sounding of the sixth trumpet is the second woe. The sounding of the seventh trumpet is the third woe. And that's all the way over in chapter 11. Now, just keep this in mind. God is using the seven-sealed scroll. He's using the sounding of the trumpets. He's using the vials as pictures, as types, figures, there we go, of how he is explaining these things to us. But keep in mind, God is the one that initiates all of these. So it's not like suddenly out of the blue, there are seven angels with seven trumpets. No, God is the one that's initiating this. And as we saw, it is a cyclical, the revelation is cyclical in nature. So it comes back around and it shows us what it has already shown us. We'll see a little bit of that tonight. So we're going to look tonight at the sounding of the fifth angel with the fifth trumpet. We've already seen four of them. Now we're up to number five. Look at Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now notice, right away, there is a star that has a personality. To him was given the key. All right, so that's something to keep in mind. Can a star be an angel? Well, right there it is. And that key, we'll see here in a minute. I get too excited. Let's stay with it. All right, here we go. Now, letter A, you see the judgment. The judgment, the opening of the bottomless pit. So he has this key, it's given to him of the bottomless pit. Now isn't that interesting? There's a star that is given the key to the bottomless pit, and that star is in heaven. You know, sometimes we think about God and the angels, everything holy in heaven, and then all of us here on earth, and then the devil and his angels are down in hell. And that's not the case. The truth is, there are still angels, evil angels, that have access to the throne of God. And we see that in the book of Job, chapter 1 and 2. Satan himself still has access to the throne of God. And how do we know that? Well, Job is well into the timeline of human history. And he's in Abraham time frame, and he has access to the throne, and he comes to God and he accuses Job. Matter of fact, he doesn't accuse Job. God says, "Have you noticed Job down there?" And Satan said, "Yeah, I notice him. I can't get close to him, and I can't hurt him." And the Lord says, "Well, I'll give you a chance to hurt him." What's amazing about that is that the sons of God are coming before God to present themselves to God. They have access to the throne. So here we have this angel, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, we don't know for certain that that was an evil angel. It doesn't say that. But what it does say is that the key, something to keep in, remember, Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, where? High places. Now, we think about that as, governments and so forth, but it goes a lot further up than that. There is spiritual warfare that is happening all the time. We don't know everything that's happening, and if God wanted us to know more, he would make it more apparent, but it's all throughout the Scripture. And so it's something to keep in mind, though. Jesus said, hold your place there in 9. Look at chapter 1, verse 18. This is encouraging. Revelation 1:18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. So this angel was given the key by Jesus himself. Go down there and open up the bottomless pit. And so that's what he does. Back to chapter 9, verse number 2. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. So we see here that we're talking, first of all, here, let me get back to my outline, the judgment, the opening of the bottomless pit. Look at chapter 3. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. So first, let's see, before we go further, let's look at the object. The object is the unsealed people of the earth. We'll have to skip down to verse 4. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And so this is the unsealed people of the earth. So the 144,000 are here at this time. They have been sealed. What's the result? Well, the result, that's the unleashing of these demonic scorpion, locust, man, woman, whatever they are, hybrids. Crazy. Verse number 4, it's commanded them they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree. So notice that the locusts here are not natural, by what we might call insects. They're not what you would see, what I would see. They are special supernatural locusts, and I'll show you some difference. But first, keep in mind, locusts are used in the Bible to bring judgment on the wickedness of men and of nations. And you remember back in Egypt, the 10 plagues, God brought the plague of the locusts. So normal locusts, they attack vegetation. These locusts in Revelation 9 attack people. We call them locusts. They're a hybrid creature of some kind. Normal locusts are stifled by smoke. You can use smoke to get rid of them. But these are coming out of the smoke. The normal locusts can be killed, but if you look down in Revelation 9, verse 9, it shows their invincibility. They are invincible. No one's able to kill them, apparently. There's no stinger on a normal locust because they're not a scorpion, but there is the sting of a scorpion on these Revelation 9 locusts. And by the way, it's not 5 seconds like a taser or like a viper, 5 hours. This is 5 months that they're given an opportunity to sting. And so something to keep in mind here is when you read this, a very popular man that's done much more than I have ever done for the Lord or ever will do, Hal Lindsey. He wrote the late great Planet Earth. And one of the things that he says there is that apparently these are helicopters. And you can understand, they're flying, they're inflicting pain. But the problem is the distinctions that are made that we just made right here. They're coming up out of the bottomless pit, and what is said of them cannot be said of helicopters. In fact, as bad as missile carrying helicopters would be, these guys are a whole lot worse. And they're not the thing about these creatures. They're not killing anyone. They're stinging them, and that's, hey, we're all going to die someday. But these guys are at a point where the people that they're stinging wish they could die and they can't. Now, let's go back to the book of Joel. Let's go back to the minor prophets. Go to Matthew and turn left, and you'll find Joel not too far in there. Joel chapter 1. And there's a prophecy back here that lines up with the locusts in the tribulation. Joel chapter 1. Look at verse number 4. That which the palmer worm hath left, the locust hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, hath the canker worm eaten. And that which the canker worm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. Now we understand it has the word locust here, but the locusts in Revelation 9 are not eating the grass and the vegetation. That's already taken place in the first 4 trumpets. So this is not, in that way, these are different. It doesn't show anything about them eating vegetation. In fact, they're not allowed to do that. Okay, verse number 6. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. That's what Revelation 9 says. There's a connection there. Look at verse 7. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. Now look over in chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. He says in verse 2, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, just like a swarm of locusts. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Now you say, well, that's the a nation coming against Israel. Well, yeah, it is. It is. But are you sure you know where that nation's coming from? And you know, the characteristics of this army are pretty crazy. Now look at it. It says, a fire, verse 3, a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses. And as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Can you imagine a horse that can leap like a grasshopper or a locust? The size of a horse, a grasshopper, rather a locust, the size of a horse that can jump as far as a locust can jump. Verse number 6. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march every one on his ways. And they shall not break their ranks. These are special forces soldiers that are so diligent that they are not fighting with one another. Verse 8, neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk everyone in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. Are you getting the chills yet? That's crazy. I'm not a fan of horror movies. I don't watch them. I don't watch scary movies. You know why? Because that stuff is real. Now, they may have mimicked it or duplicated on the movie set. And that particular thing may not be real. But the reason why it freaks people out so much is because it connects with something very primal inside man. They know that evil is real and that they haven't ever seen the depths of it. And this is the worst nightmare. You know what they call the outside body of a locust? An exoskeleton. And you know what the American military has tried and is currently trying from the last I remember, they're trying to develop exoskeletons for soldiers that they can use and mimic those insects, because it's so much more powerful than our skin. Our skin is just, you know, a pincushion. And so you put them in this big suit of armor, and you've seen it maybe in a cartoon or a movie, and the idea is that they have this power. That's what we're seeing here, but instead, there's no indication that there's another creature inside. He's saying this is what those creatures are. All right, so let's go back to Revelation, and let's look at their location. Their location. We'll see a little bit more about these guys here in a moment. Look what it says there in, go to Revelation chapter 13 and look at 11 and 13, because I want to show you something here. It says, these locusts arise out of the bottomless pit. So let's look at 11 and 13. Look at, let's say 11 first, verse number 7, Revelation 11, 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Okay, so the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. Now go to Revelation chapter 13. And it says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. So if you put those two verses together, you have a beast rising up out of the sea, out of the bottomless pit. So the bottomless pit would be in the sea. Now, I'll just throw something at you. You can check out if you want to, you know, I don't know. You could if you want to be freaked out tonight. Don't do it right now. I know you probably want to, but look at blue holes in the ocean. Blue holes. They're basically sinkholes right in the middle of a body of water, and they go down hundreds and hundreds of feet. And it's very interesting. I don't know exactly what it means. That, as far as I know, they say there's even diverse biology in there, different types of creatures that are not in other places. But it is basically a sinkhole. And apparently there's some kind of connection with like an aquifer over to the Aztec, you know, where the Aztec ruins were and so forth. There's some all kinds of crazy stuff if you want to spend the time. But the concept of a bottomless pit in the sea is what I'm trying to show you here. Possibly, I've heard people talk about the Dead Sea being where that beast rises up because of the Dead Sea being full of all kinds of, what's the mineral that's in there? Sulfur, thank you. Sulfur, and that's a possibility as well, except the Great Sea seems to be what he's talking about with the sea most often. So, you know, there's not a lot of commerce in that way as all the ships and so forth that would be on the Mediterranean, as there's not as many in the Dead Sea. But just something to think about. Now, let's take a little time here and let's go back and look at some verses. And we won't look at all of them, but I want to send you to... go to the book of Jonah. Go to the book of Jonah. That's back in the minor prophets as well. Go to Matthew and turn left. You'll find Jonah. And if you get into Jonah, you're looking at a man who Jesus said was a type of himself. He said, just like Jonah was in the whale's belly, I'm going to be in the heart of the earth. And he says in Jonah chapter 2, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I. If you go down, you look into, he talked about into the deep, in the midst of the seas. Verse number 6, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you think of, I'm going to give you one of my hypotheses tonight. And again, it's informed by the scriptural references. I've heard multiple different ones that people have said, but I'm going to give you my idea. If you think about the mouth of the grave would be it's opening up down to hell. Okay, so a bottomless pit. Let's say we've got the globe. We've got an opening here, a blue hole, a bottomless pit. It's an opening somehow that goes down into the belly of hell, almost like an esophagus that goes down into a belly, a cavern. Right, and in that cavern you have several things. You have what is called paradise. It's called Abraham's bosom. It's the place where Abraham was. And then you have another side, which is hell. Now, whether that is two sides vertical, north and south, or whether it's two sides east and west, whether it's on both sides of that pipe coming down, whether it's caverns on either side, it could be either one of those. But there's a distinction that was made. There's a gulf that's fixed, and the Bible tells us that hell hath enlarged herself. And when Jesus went into the heart of the earth, the Bible said he led captivity captive. He took those folks out of there that were waiting. And why were they waiting? Well, they had not yet received complete redemption because the blood of Jesus Christ had not yet been shed to pay for their sins. Their sins, as it were being rolled forward. They were being pushed forward. We'll pay for it later. We'll pay for it later. There was a big debt piling up. When Jesus died on the cross, his sins, his blood paid for the sins of mankind, and he was able to take them with him and present those people to the Father. Now, what's amazing about this is that you have here in this, you have a pit You have a bottomless pit. So if it's like that, if there's a shaft there and there's a big cavern, then there's possibly one on the other side as well. So in that way, it could be a bottomless pit. Another way is, and I am not an astronomer by any means, but they say that there's gravitational pull of bodies in space. And that if there were something inside in the very center, the gravitational pull could very well be pulling someone from either side. And if they're in the center, they could actually hover in midair, so to speak, not being pulled anywhere. So in that sense, it would not be a bottom either way. Does this make sense at all to you? Okay, so these are some of the hypotheses that I have. But the point being, there is a real place in the center of the earth. Now, scientists are going to laugh me off the stage for that, but I'm sorry. You've been wrong too many times. I'm going to trust what the Word of God says. And so let's look at some references here. You saw the earth with her bars. So the concept there is that he is in a prison, and there are bars that are keeping that prison closed. The earth with her bars was about, that means around. Right? He's down there. So in a sense, the whale's skeleton or the whale's body is a type of hell. He's in the whale's belly. Jesus was in the heart of the earth, inside of that creature. And there he is. He's in there. Okay. So he wants to get out. Go to Job chapter 17. Job chapter 17. By the way, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of what? Hell shall not prevail. I will build my church. There's a whole lot of ways to look at that. I've heard people say that hell's not going to come after me. You know, the gates are not going to chase me down. I'm not sure what that would be. Are we charging the gates? Are the gates coming after us? But look at it this way. Jesus said, I will build my church. You know how I'm going to do that? Through my death, my burial, and my resurrection. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against me. Right? So he went down. He accomplished that by being in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Then he led captivity captive, and he came out. And the gates of hell could not prevail against him. But we know why the gates of hell can't prevail against us. Because Jesus beat death, hell, and the grave. The three biggest problems that we have. What's going to happen to me eternally? What's going to happen with my sin? What's going to happen with my body? We spend all our money trying to make sure that our body stays alive, and it's not going to. And Jesus said, don't worry. I got that covered. I'm going to give you a new body. Did you go to Job chapter 17? Just look at that verse in verse 16. It says, they shall go down to the bars of the pit. The bars of the pit. David talked about the pit of destruction. In Psalm 55, Hezekiah talked about the pit of corruption. He said, thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. Isaiah 38:17. Go to Isaiah chapter 14. Now, if you have time, mark Job 33. There's a whole bunch of references in Job 33 about the pit. But look at Isaiah 14. What we're talking about here is a gigantic cavity in the heart of the earth. And the pit, Psalm 73, it says, thou didst set them in slippery places. We're talking about a place that brings people down to its center and keeps them there. Isaiah 14, verse number 9. It says, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. And what are they saying? They're saying, Satan, you're down here too? How'd you get down here? Look at verse number 15. Isaiah 14, 15. It says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. The sides of the pit. So that's the concept. That's the theory. Are there caverns? The Bible talks about chambers. All right. Are there prison cells on the side of the pit? Isn't it true? You see these, you know, futuristic movies, and they go into a prison, and this prison is gigantic, and it's this big circular thing, and you can see all the prisoners. It's something they do now. They keep the prisoners have that fourth wall. They're not allowed to have a closed-off wall. unless they're in solitary confinement, they have an open fourth wall with bars. And that way, the guards can see all of the prisoners as they're lined up. And so, remember Numbers chapter 16, where there was that curse. They were talking against Moses, and they wanted to have their own thing. They said, "Let us do." They wanted to, you know, offer strange fire and Korah and all that. And the Bible says that the Lord was going to open her. It says the earth is going to open her mouth and swallow them up, and they're going to go down quick, alive, into the pit. All right? And that's what happened. They went down alive into the pit. You say, well, what is the pit? Well, the pit is, you know, it's where they took the dead bodies outside of Jerusalem, and they went down alive into the pit. Wow. That's where the two worlds bumped into one another. Physical and the spiritual. It went down alive. So what does that mean? There's a real pit, and most people only go to it when their physical exoskeleton is dead and their spirit goes down. But there are some people who have gone down, body, soul, and spirit, into the pit. Scary place. So Matthew tells us, if you want the reference, Matthew 12:40, that Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, and the Son of Man would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Here's another reference to get down. Ephesians 4:8-9. This is where he's talking about leading captivity captive. And it says, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into what? The lower parts of the earth. He descended. So Jesus went down into that cavern. Now people say, well, Jesus suffered the pains of hell. I don't know that he suffered the pains of hell. He may have, but all I know is this. He went down into that cavern where hell was, and he could not be controlled. He could not be contained. The Bible does make a reference that Jesus was in hell, and he says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. You see that, the pit of corruption, the pit of destruction. Crazy stuff. So that's my best guess on the bottomless pit, and you can help maybe inform me, help me give you some ideas. Listen, the sky's the limit. The sky's the limit. Why? We have an infinite book. The only thing you can't do people do it all the time, but you're not supposed to do it. Come up with your own particular theory and use that to feel superior. The Bible says knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. You know what all knowledge of the Bible should make you want to do? Be a better servant of Jesus Christ. To please him and to reach others with the gospel. All of what you know about Scripture. And you know, you want to know sometimes what happens when you get too big for your britches. If you're not using it, the Lord sometimes will just kind of set you off to the side. If you take what you're using, you know, and you're using, get ready for a thorn in the side. Because the Lord is going to make sure that he gets the glory. And so study and learn and give it out. Use it and give it out. So that's what I'm trying to do. Look at back at Revelation chapter 9. And let's look at verse number 2, where he says there's smoke. Smoke's coming out. That's literal smoke, not symbolic. It's the same thing that comes out of a volcano. Liquid fire. It comes out. Here's the smoke. It blackens the sun. Look at their lamentation. They're just, you know, it's an L, so their torment. Their torment, it says in verse 5, was as the torment of a scorpion. Now, we haven't jumped into their actual makeup yet. We will in a minute. But these locusts have the power as of a scorpion. They say it's one of the most painful things that a human can endure, because it's this venom that enters into your body and it sets your veins and your nervous system on fire. And so and by the way, somebody said there's 13 different kinds of scorpions. I don't know. But the pain from these things is going to be so intense that people will be trying to commit suicide. You see it with verse number 6. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Now, this is a horrible thing. It says their power was to hurt men 5 months. But what John is describing here is a foretaste of what hell is going to be like. It's a place of excruciating torment. There's no relief, and there's no possibility of death. It's eternal. And they're given this five. Can you see the restraint of God even in those 5 months? Right? Now, somebody said that locusts live for 5 months. I don't know. But I know this. You don't want to go to hell. And we don't want anybody else to go to hell. If we're not going, we ought to say, I don't want anybody else going to hell. And Christian, I'm telling you, the devil will do everything he can in his power for what I'm saying right now to be set on the shelf and forgotten about. Why? It's too difficult to even imagine. But may I remind you that Jesus Christ went down into that place and came out and said, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of hell. And I will help you, if you will listen to me and you will use my gospel, I will help you keep people out of that place. We have that opportunity. We do. Man, you know how you hate, you ever been involved with any creditors? I haven't had any personal dealings with them, but I've heard that credit card companies can be some of the meanest, nastiest people when they start really digging in and they got to get their money from you. You know what we are? We're the opposite. We're the people that can call them up and say, listen, your debt has been paid. You're completely free. Nothing else. You don't have to pay anything else. It's already been taken care of. That's what we have as an opportunity as believers. But back to this here, this is, and I'm trying to remind you that there is hope in all of this, but what a horrible thing. So the limitation is, in verse number 4, that they can't attack the vegetation, but they are permitted to attack men. Now these guys, I have to just stop and say for a moment, we understand that the Lord is the one loosing them from the bottomless pit. But it is a satanic tenet that someone cares more about a tree than they do about a human. Just something to keep in mind. That they're not attacking the vegetation, but they are attacking men. They are not, and by the way, not all men, only the ones who don't have the seal of God in their foreheads. But they do have the ability to sting men and to torment them, but not to kill them. And they only can torment them for 5 months. All right, now let's look at number 4, their likeness. What was John seeing? Now keep in mind, he is a first century man, and he's writing about things that he's seeing in our time frame, but using first century vocabulary. And so the words as and like are just packed into this chapter over and over and over again. As and like. All right, so verse 7. And the shapes of the locusts, so John looks at him and says, that's a locust, were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. So what does a horse wear when it prepared to battle? It wears armor. It has protection from its enemies. And it says, they had on their heads crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women. And just a side note here, John, in John's day, John understood that a woman's hair was what? Long. Right? It's obvious from the text. Well, I don't see where... Well, I'm just telling you what John saw. Right? And I understand there's relative, you know, length and so forth, but it should be obvious, ladies, that you are a woman from your hair. Amen. What do you think? I think that's biblical. It said they had the hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. Now, we don't want that, okay? We do want the long hair, but not the teeth of the lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of what? What's the word? Iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. So these locusts are a composite of a horse, a man, a woman, a lion, a locust, and a scorpion. These are hybrid mutant monsters. I want you to think about this. You know, we think, how in the world? What in the world? Where did this come from? Here's a concept, but I want to throw another hypothesis at you. Their DNA has been manipulated by angels. Okay, I'll give you where I'm coming from on that. Go to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Let me ask you this. Is it possible for people to manipulate DNA? Yes, it is. Are angels lower or higher than men? They're higher. So why would it be thought impossible for an angel to be able to work together and put together some kind of mixed DNA, chimeras? You know, 2017, there was a group that claimed to put together a human-pig hybrid. And the whole purpose of these things are, they say, are to create organs for humans or flesh that can be put into a human so that we don't have to have an organ donor. We can just raise these things in a lab somewhere. We can have farms where they're basically just people parts. People part farms incorporated. So this was 2017. Scientists created, they announced that they created the first successful human-animal hybrid, and the project proves that human cells can be introduced into a non-human organism, survive, and even grow inside a host animal, in this case, pigs. And they said every 10 minutes, a person is added to the national waiting list for organ transplants. Every day, 22 people on that list die without the organ they need. What if, rather than relying on a generous donor, you could grow a custom organ inside an animal instead? Hey, we're already eating them. Why not use them inside of our body? So the Salk Institute reported in the journal Cell, and they created what's known as a chimera, which is a lion, serpent, something from Greek mythology. That's where the word chimera comes from. But what a chimera is, it's an organism that contains cells from two different living beings, two different species, not just man or woman, but two different species, right? And so it's been impossible in the past, but the Salk Institute, remember Jonas Salk? I think they claimed his name so they could sound legitimate, but they're working on this, and they said, we've had problems with public opinion. I wonder. But the man's name is Jun Wu of the Salk Institute. He said this: we need only look to mythical chimeras, like the human bird hybrids we know as angels. He said, we need only look to mythical chimeras for a different perspective. He said, in ancient civilizations, chimeras were associated with God. And our ancestors thought the chimeric form can guard humans. In a sense, that's what the team hopes human-animal hybrids will one day do. Isn't that interesting? Now, as I said, the scripture doesn't say that, you know, they put together by angels in some laboratory, but let's look at the scripture and see what it does say. Look at Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, look at verse 40. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now you can look for the antecedent in this passage, but just notice that whoever they is, it's not men. When a man and woman come together, They're not mingling them. It's not being mingled with the seed of men. It is the seed of men. It's one part of one human coming together with another human. But here we have they who are mingling with the seed of men. That's where the DNA is found. All right. And look at verse number 11. It says, "And it is a rare thing that the king requireth. There is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." That's what the wise men said. It's not with flesh. It was in Genesis chapter 6. Now, it's not something that people talk about. But isn't it true that even in the New Testament, it says some have entertained angels unawares? So what are we talking about? We're talking about angelic beings coming down and mixing with people, with humans. It's a scary thing. But Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, before the coming of the Son of Man, talking about the second advent, not the rapture, and then also as in the days of Lot. And what did you have in both cases? You had angelic beings that preceded right before that. Let me read you something from 2011. A guy named Lee Cronin. He's the Gardner Professor of Chemistry at the University of Glasgow. He also runs the Cronin Group, which is involved in work to construct complex functional molecular architectures that are not based on biologically derived building blocks. Now, what does that mean? Every living thing is made out of carbon, right? It's got carbon in it. Here, they're trying to build something that's not made out of carbon. What is it? What he's saying is we want to be able to take something that's non-living and reproduce it. If you can reproduce living things, why can't you produce non-living things? You say, well, that's probably why I've never heard of that before, because that's stupid. Well, listen to this. Even a few decades ago, scientists thought that life was incredibly difficult to assemble from nothing and that we were a once-in-a-universe achievement. But actually, I think, and I'm not alone in this thought, that the emergence of life on Earth is as probable as the emergence of life elsewhere. I mean, isn't it true that where did the universe come from? It just came. Everything that we see came out of nothing. That's what evolutionists say. Right? What do we say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God, a living being, created all living things. And some inanimate objects as well, like rocks. All right, well, what they're saying is, no, rocks created themselves. So why can't rocks create themselves again? Right? So he says, and so there are many life forms in the universe, but on Earth, we are constrained by our bias of carbon and organic chemistry because organic chemistry works brilliantly here. I think so. I think it works pretty good. If we were able to prove our assertion that biology is a general phenomenon, not just based on the organic, then we know there is probably other life in the universe. Are you seeing what he's saying? That since evolution is true, and rocks came out of nowhere, then and our life here, our biological human life, developed after rocks came out of nowhere, then why couldn't that have happened somewhere else? Do you follow the logic? And he's saying, I want to figure out how to do that. I want to figure out how to do it again. And he boils it down by this. What I am saying is that all universes can come alive. They just do it in different ways. And in fact, in this universe, there will be life based on iron or silicon. We just can't conceive of it. Isn't that wild? He just said that we could find something based on iron. We just read in Daniel chapter 2 that the iron was going to mix with clay. What was man made out of? He made out of the dirt, made out of the dust of the earth. We are clay. That's why poets will use that. This house of clay that we live in. This concept of this clay, and by the way, man only became a living soul when God breathed into his nostril, right? So he was just a bunch of minerals too, but it's the breath of God. What he's saying here is that we want to see iron be reproduced, and you put that together with Daniel chapter 2, and what you have is Superman. Why? What is steel? The man of steel, Superman. It's an alloy of iron and carbon. You put those things together. And it has the strength of the iron, but it has the flexibility of the carbon. So here's the hypothesis. Somewhere, somehow, I don't know how, you know, God did not create these hybrid demon nasty locusts. He didn't create these disgusting things. They came out of the bottomless pit. And here's the hypothesis, that somewhere there's a laboratory of monstrosities somewhere deep in the heart of the earth. And there's some devil angel thing that's working on putting together the DNA of men and scorpions and locusts. He's thinking, I want to have the scorpion because it can poison people. And then I also want to have a horse because it can run really fast and it has a lot of endurance. It's just a powerful animal. And then I also would like to have the locust. Like, who would combine the locust? But what if you could have a horse that could jump that far, ratio-wise? You know what? Ratio-wise, if you had a horse-sized grasshopper, he could jump out of this building. Isn't that what a grasshopper does? A locust? It's crazy. I told you, buckle up when we started. So this is man's transgender cross-species perversion being turned back on him. And doesn't it feel weird that people are saying, I don't know if I'm a man, I don't know if I'm a woman. And you know what's next? Transhumanism, trans-speciesism. That's what's coming. And they're blurring the lines between all life forms, right? And so I remember seeing Dr. Ruckman years ago put together R2-D2, C-3PO, Chewie, Luke Skywalker. Actually, it was Chewie, Darth Vader, I think, somewhere in there. What was he talking about? Going from rock to human. Going from mineral to human. And where is that? That is the dream. That's the dream of Satan, to imitate God. He can't create life out of nothing. Only God can do that. So he takes what God has created and he messes with it. He messes with it. Isn't it true that all of the problems with our food, many of the problems of our food is because man gets in there and messes with it? And our corn is genetically modified. The food that we're putting into our body, people are playing around with it. I don't think that means that we're, you know, some kind of a alien species because we're eating that. I'm just saying this concept of getting down to the very building blocks of life is not new. It's old, and it's going to come back here. Somebody said back to the Bible or back to the jungle. Back to all these crazy guys. Now go to Revelation chapter 9. Let's finish up here. Revelation chapter 9. The Bible says they had a king over them. Verse number 11. This is their leader. Their leader. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Now, I want to just stop and say one thing about that. Is it wrong to look at Hebrew or Greek? Apparently not. The Lord said, here's the word in Hebrew, here's the word in Greek. What's the problem? The problem is when you use Hebrew or Greek to change the words of the Bible. That's the problem. But you can use it to support it. In fact, I'll show you something interesting here. His name, Apollyon, in the Greek, whatever the Greek is, that word is perdition or destruction. All right, that's what it means. And lo and behold, 2 Thessalonians 2:3 talks about that man of sin being revealed, the son of perdition. The son of perdition. And if you want another rabbit hole to go down, think about the fact that God the Father had a son and the devil had a son. And he was called the son of perdition. And so you could go down that hole if you want. And here's the thought. How old was Judas? Wouldn't it have been crazy if he was 33 years old when Jesus died? And that Satan was trying to, everything that Jesus does, anything you can do, I can do better. That's his whole existence, right? And so again, I told you, we're going to have some crazy theories out here, but the point of it, I want you to just think about it and it's, you know, throw it out if it doesn't work. Let me say this lastly. There's two things that'll keep you from these scorpion locusts if you're not saved. One is die before the tribulation period. And if that's the case, you're going to go to a worse place. Two, get saved before the tribulation period starts. He says in verse number 12, one woe is past. Wow. And aren't you glad that it's past? See, what's going to happen? The Lord is going to judge, but he's going to come to the end of his anger. We looked at some pretty dark things here tonight, and this is stuff that you don't need to know in order to be saved. There's a lot of information about this in the Bible. And if you're like me, sometimes I read through and I just look for those words that I know. But the more you know about those words, the more you know as you read through your Bible. And you can start picking up on this stuff. One of the reasons that God allows us to have this ahead of time is so that we can keep from being deceived. You can keep from being deceived. You can pray against spiritual wickedness in high places. All right? And these things are real, and they're getting ready right now to release some monsters on the world. I don't know how it's going to look, how it's going to go, but I know this. God is going to use that, whatever it is, those locusts, he's going to use that and turn it on them. God is in complete control. And we have the Lord Jesus. He's the Lord of glory. He is the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords, and he is going to save us from the wrath to come. And we come back after the end of that 7 years, we're going to find that he is more than capable of cleaning this whole thing up and starting fresh. So don't get discouraged.